You know, how many of you have ever asked somebody the question, what's all the fuss about? You ever asked somebody that? What's all the fuss about? Guys, how many of you will admit you've asked your wife that before? What's all the fuss about, you know? What's the big deal? You know, and as you read this chapter, chapter 3, you might be tempted to ask Paul, man, what's all the fuss about? Why are you spending so much time, Paul, detailing what to look for in spiritual leaders in the local church? You remember, that's the context. He spent 14 verses with great detail. He's explained what kind of leaders that the church should have in place. Now, why did Paul feel the necessity to go to such lengths? Well, look at verse 15 and you'll see why. This is going to explain it. Look at verse 15. But if I tarry long, in other words, if I take a little longer than I thought, Timothy, he said, I'm writing this that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So in verse 15, he explains it, why it's so important. And Paul calls it the church of the living God. The word church means assembly. My question for you is this: are you part of God's church? I hope you know that. Are you part of God's assembly? Are you part of His assembly? Remember, the word church means assembly. Are you part of God's assembly? Now, you know, you may be here thinking, well, Pastor Dan, you know that I joined Crossroads 5 years ago. And that's not what I asked. I didn't ask, are you a member of Crossroads? I said, are you a member of God's church? You see, you can be a member of this church and not be a member of God's church. You say, well, how can that be? Because you can fool me pretty easily. You can fool the other pastors. You can fool everyone in this church, but you cannot fool God. God sees right into a person's heart. He knows. He looks right into your heart. He sees everything. And God knows if you're a member of His church. God knows that. You see, God's church is composed of all true believers in Jesus Christ. All true believers. The Bible says God knoweth them that are His. God knows if you have truly trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior. God knows if you're part of His church. I want you to look with me in your handout at a couple of verses, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The Bible says that God has put all things under His, Jesus Christ's feet. In other words, if something's put under your feet, that means that everything's been put under Christ's authority. All right, now look at the verse. He's given Him to be head. He's head. He's head. Like we sung earlier, He's head. He's Lord. He's in charge over all things to the church. Now notice how He defines the church here. He says to the church, which is His, Jesus Christ, what? Body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Notice that He defines the church as Christ's body. See, and what that means is that when you get saved and you trust Christ, you become one. Like we say, a husband and wife are one flesh. In the same way, the Bible says that when you get saved, you and Jesus become one. You become a member of His body, and He lives in your body. You become one with Jesus Christ. So the church are all the people that are part of Christ's body. They've been made one with Jesus. That's God's church. Now, He also taught that every member of God's church is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:6 that God has raised up the believer. He's raised up the Christian, and He's made us to sit together in heavenly. He seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says that we are. He didn't say that we're going to be seated. He didn't say that. No, the way it's worded is He says that every member of God's church is already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, for lack of a better analogy, I guess, if you're saved and you're part of God's church, there's already a seat for you in heaven. Amen. There's already a seat for you in heaven. Would you guys agree with me that God knows who is truly part of His heavenly church? Do you agree with that? You think God knows that? God knows it. Why? Because the Bible says we're already seated in heaven. Now listen to me. The true church of Jesus Christ is already seated in heaven. God knows who they are. Local churches like Crossroads. We should be an earthly, visible manifestation of God's heavenly church. So we come together as believers. Why? Well, we come together to worship corporately, to study God's Word together, to build up each other, edify one another, to pray for one another, to proclaim together the gospel of Jesus Christ. We unite together our resources, our gifts, our abilities, our time. We come together as a local, visible manifestation of God's church, see, and we proclaim Jesus Christ. The most crucial question that every person must ask themselves is this: am I a member of God's church? The most crucial question is not, are you a member of a local church? The most crucial question to ask is, are you a member of God's church? God's church, the Bible says, which is His body. Are you a member of God's church? Every person needs to be a member of God's church. Why? Verse 15 has the answer. I want to give you three simple points. Number one is this. If you're taking notes and you got your handout, I want you to write this in. The first reason why you need to be a member of God's church is, number one, because God only has one church. God only has how many church? One. He has one church. Now, I know that when you talk about the church here on earth, you can be referring to a host of different things, right? I mean, you talk about the church, and it's whoever's speaking, I guess, and what they mean. There are churches of all different flavors. I mean, everything imaginable. It can be so confusing. I mean, when it comes to churches, it's not just vanilla, chocolate, and strawberry. You know, it's like, have you ever been to an ice cream place that had so many flavors it was confusing? Isn't that a great feeling? That's awesome. You just don't know what to choose, you know. I mean, they don't just have chocolate, vanilla, and strawberry. They got things like West Indian licorice mocha delight. They got crazy flavors, you know. And when it comes to churches, it's like that. I mean, if somebody gets up Sunday morning in Daytona Beach and the husband says to his wife, hey, you know what, we haven't been to church in 25 or 30 years. You know what, we need to go to church today. And she says, that's okay, I'll go to church with you, but where are we going to go to church? I mean, we haven't been in 30 years. I don't even remember where we went before, so where do you want to go to church? And he says, oh, that's simple. There can't be that many. Let me look in the phone book. Or in this day and age, he would say, let me look online. Right. And so he goes online, and he puts in church Daytona Beach. What do you think comes up? I tried it, about 31 million different things, you know? So let's narrow this down then. All right, we want a church that teaches the Bible, so let's put in Bible as a key word. Let's put in the word church, and then let's put in Daytona. And then, oh, then it's simple. Then you only get 16,500 entries. It's confusing. I mean, somebody says, let's go to church. I mean, they look online. They're as confused as a termite in a yo-yo, right? I mean, it's like, whoa, what in the world? Forget it. Let's go to the beach, you know. Forget that, you know. And I can see why. Really, can't you, Pastor Shannon? I can see why people would be like, just forget it, you know. I don't know what to do. I don't have a clue. By the way, can I just say, tell you that's a good reason why you ought to invite people to your church? Because did you know that statistics show that 81% statistics show 81% of people that don't go to church anywhere said they would go to church if somebody asked them. 81% of people said they'd go to church if somebody invited them. But you know what the sad part of that stat is? The statistics also show only 23% of churchgoers have asked somebody to go to church in the last year. So 81% said they would go, but only 23% have invited. Why? Well, because people are looking, they know they need God, they want to go to church, they just don't have a clue where to start. I mean, like I said, you put in Church Daytona, you get like a million results, you don't have a clue. Or you got page after page in the phone book to try to go through, you don't even know where to start. But if somebody you know and somebody you trust and somebody you love and somebody you work with and somebody that you know is a reputable person says, hey, I got a great church, why don't you come to church with me Sunday? Sure. Okay. You know, it can get confusing, but I am so glad to be able to tell you, though, that has to do with the church down here on earth. But when it comes to God's church, God only has one church. Look at verse 15, and I want to show it to you. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave in the house of God. Now notice, he said that thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. He did not say, he could have said a house of God. He could have said in one of the houses of God. He did not word it that way. Notice he said the house of God, and then look at the rest of the verse, which is the church of the living God. He didn't say a church. He didn't say which is the churches of the living God, the church. The house of God, the church of the living God, singular. That's not confusing at all. I get that. In your handout, look at Ephesians 4:4. Remember, the church is the body, right, of Christ. Look what it says. There is how many bodies? There's one. One spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. There's one. The body of Christ speaks of that heavenly called out assembly of believers, true believers that have been made one with Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something, folks? I want to tell you this in love and in grace. You could join every church in this town. And you could be baptized by 100 different churches. And you could go, and they probably all have different rules for getting into the church, different things you got to do. And one church says, oh, yeah, you got to be baptized by us, and it's got to be in the ocean because it's not real if it's not in the ocean. Another one says, no, the river's good. Another one says, no, it's got to be in the baptistry. Another one says, you got to be dunked this way. Another one says, no, you got to go this way. Another one says, no, you got to be sprinkled. And you could do that 100 different places, join 100 different churches, and you could still miss the only one that matters, and that's God's church. All 100 churches may have different requirements, and probably do, but you know what the good thing is? There's only one requirement to get into God's church. Just one. Man, I can figure that out. One, you know? You give me a list of 20 things, and I start to scratch my head and think, well, boy, it's driving me crazy. I can figure out one. And did you know there's only one requirement for getting into God's church? And it's in your handout in Galatians 3:26. Look at that verse. It says, for ye are all the children of God. How do I get into his house? How do I get into God's family? How do I get into his church? He says, you're the children of God by what? Faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I can figure that out. Amen. That's not confusing at all. I Google church, and I get confused. But when I go to the Bible and I see, well, there's only one, there's the house, there's the church of the living God, and then I read, there's only one requirement for getting in, and that's to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Are you a member of God's church today? If you died today, do you know that heaven would be your home? Are you a member of God's church? God only has how many churches? Just one. Just one. Number two, you need to be a member of God's church because, number two, God lives in his church. God lives in his church. Go back to verse 15. Look at it with me. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest, notice, to behave thyself in the house of God. I want you to notice here that he calls the church of the living God, he uses the analogy of a house, and he calls the church of God, he calls it the house of God. Now, why would he do that? I was thinking about that, and I thought, well, what do you do in a house? What do you do in a house? I mean, you say, well, I sleep, okay, I eat, all right, make coffee and drink it, amen. That's good. I take a nap, I work, cook, all these things, okay? You do all this in your house. You shower, you clean, you bathe, all these things you do in your house. But we could summarize all that into one phrase. What do you do in a house? You what? You live in it. The house of God. Think about that. A house is built to live in, right? You don't just build this big, beautiful house to let it sit empty forever. You build a house to live in it. There's people in it. There's vibrancy. There's life in it. You build a house to live in. And he calls it the house of God, the church of the living God. You live in a house. The living God has a house. Think about that. The living God has a house he lives in. He says that the church is the house of God. Now, please understand that when we say that, we're not talking about this building. When we talk about the house of God, and sometimes people will use that term and they'll say, oh, we're so glad you came to the house of God today. Oh, yeah, let's all go to the house of God. You know, talk about the building. And we use that term, but that's really not at all accurate of what it means. This building, the bricks, the mortar, that is not, God does not live in this building. You understand that? He does not live in this building. What if this building burned down? Would God be homeless? Of course not. God would not be homeless if this church building burnt down. Remember, the word church means assembly. When we talk about God's church, we're talking about people, man. We're talking about believers. We are God's household. I want you to look at Ephesians 2 in your handout. I'll prove it to you here, and I want to show you clearly what I'm talking about. Notice it says, he's writing to Christians, and he says, now therefore, now that you're saved, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints. Notice they're part of the what? They're part of the household of God. And then he goes on to say, notice, in whom? The whom is Christ. In Christ ye, that's people, believers, you also are builded together for an habitation of God. Same idea as house. You are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What is that saying? He lives in us. You need to be a member of God's church. Why? Because if you're a member of God's church, it means that the living God dwells in you. You have his very life. You are his house. This building is not the house of God. If you are a believer, you are the house of God. God lives and dwells inside of you. He also uses the term temple. He says we're the temple of God. We're the house of God. We're the habitation of God. All the same idea. The idea that God himself, his very life, dwells and lives inside of you as a believer that's part of that body, that heavenly church. Now, we could go the other way with that, though. If you're not a member of God's church, it means that you do not have his life. And that means that you're still dead in your sins. You're either alive, you're part of his church, and he lives inside of you, you're the habitation of God through the Spirit, or the other part of that is if you're not saved and you're not, you know, part of his family, his church, his house, then that means you're devoid of his Spirit. You don't have it. You're dead in your sins. In fact, I've got a couple verses. Turn your handout over and look at that. Romans 8, 9, and 11. Notice this, very clear. Now stay with me and follow this because it's good and it'll help you to see it. He said in Romans 8, 9, but, he's writing to Christians, you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell where? In you. Underline that, in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, you don't have God inside of you. You don't have that Spirit inside of you. He's none of his. You don't belong to God. You're not in his house. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell where, church? In you. He said, underline that, in you. Then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth. Underline it. What's the last two words? Where does he dwell? In you. Hey, you know what? You could be a member on paper of multiple churches. You could be in the computer data system of 100 different churches in town. And I mean, there are church hoppers that I think do that. Their goal is to join every church in town. And they go to a church for a while, and then they leave, and then they join another church. And a lot of churches never take you off their roll. Once you join, you're on there for life, and some of them, you're on there after you're dead 20 years. You're still on the roll. And you could be on the roll of 100 different churches, but the only way to have his life is to be a member of the Church of the Living God. And in your handout, it says that when you enter, look at your handout. It says when you enter into the Church of the Living God, it means that you also possess eternal, divine, resurrection life. Have you trusted Jesus to be your Savior? Now listen very closely because this is so important. Whether you join Crossroads, I'm not worried about that. I'm really not. I'm not concerned about that. Sometimes people will ask me, how many members do you have at your church? And I don't know. I don't know. That's not a primary importance to know. Okay, yeah, we got, you know, 952 members, you know. I'm not worried about that. What I'm concerned about is, are you a member of God's church? Because the Bible says there's only one. It's the house of God. In other words, it's where God lives. It's the church of the living God. Are you part of that? Are you a member of that? That's what matters. That's what really matters. Are you a member of his church? You know, if somebody says, are you a member of a church? I'd much rather you say first, I'd rather you not say, oh yeah, I go to Pastor Dan's church. I'd rather you say, oh, yes, I'm a member of a church. I'm a member of God's church. Now, I attend a local church, too, named Crossroads. And I go there, and I'm part of that church, that local church. But you know what? I'm part of God's church. That's so important. Number three, last thing is this. You need to be a member of God's church because, number three, God works on the earth through his church. God works on the earth through his church. Hey, when you're part of God's church, you're part of something that's bigger than any of us. When you're part of God's church, you're part of something that is bigger than any one earthly person. The church of God is so much bigger than Dan Proctor. The church of God is so much bigger than Shannon Dan. The church of God is so much bigger than you, my friend. The church of God is so much bigger than any of us. It's the church of the living God. It's built upon him. It's built upon Jesus Christ. And God has designed his church. He inhabits his church, right? He lives in his church. And why? Why does he do that? There's a reason why he lives in us. And that's found in verse 15 also. Look at it. He says, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, notice what God's design is for his church. He says that we are to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Do you know what that means? Pillar means a post, a support. He says we are the support, the post that holds up the truth. He says we're the ground of the truth. Ground means immovable, sedentary. It's It's like that piano. You know, this is the piano. This is where you get your music and your, you know, all your stuff from right here. And then you've got some posts or legs, whatever you want to call them. And they are the support that hold up the piano so that it can be heard. Well, the Bible says that the church is the pillar, the ground of the truth. It also carries the idea of a defense. When you put those words pillar and ground together, is the idea of a bulwark. We provide aggressive and defense and protection of the truth. Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying that the church, that is, remember, that's believers in Christ, that we are the support that hold up God's truth. Without the church, truth has no pillar. It has no support to hold it up. Question, does Jesus Christ still walk the earth in the flesh? Yes or no? No. Where is Jesus? He ascended to the right hand of the Father, right? He's not here. Paul said, we no longer know Christ after the flesh. And you know what he said right after that? We are the ambassadors of Christ. We're his ambassadors. We're the ones, the church of the living God. Those of us who have his Spirit in us. Hey, we're the habitation of God. He lives in us to hold up and support the truth, to defend the truth. You say, well, Pastor Dan, what is the truth? I'm going to take you to the words of Jesus to answer and define that. You know how Jesus defined truth? He said, thy word is truth. The Bible is truth. We are here to hold up the truth. Man, that's a good thing, because Satan's world system isn't going to hold up the truth. Satan's world system that we live in right now, he's called the god of this world, Satan. He's called the prince of this world. Satan's world system that's in place, they're trying to destroy truth. They're trying to make it all gray. You know, they're trying to undermine the truth and mock it and ridicule it and trample on it. And they're trying to obscure it. Satan's world system is not going to hold up the truth. They're not going to be the pillar of the truth. So God says, I have taken my people. You're my people. You're my church. You're my assembly. He says, you are my family. And God says, you're my habitation. I live in you. And I work through you so that you can hold up the truth of God. The local church is composed of individuals that are members of God's heavenly church. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. And our main business should be teaching, preaching, proclaiming, and standing up for the truth of God. We should be a pillar and a ground of the truth in Daytona Beach. And by the way, that's why we do things like Walk Through Bethlehem. It's a creative way to be able to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ and who he is. But, I mean, some of you may think that it's just kind of like a Christmas entertainment thing, but you've never been through it. You know, we've got a life-size cross at the end, and we've got an empty tomb, and we got a guy who stands right in the middle of those two things, and we proclaim the finished work of Jesus Christ to everybody that comes through and give them an opportunity to trust Christ and be a part of his house, his family. Just like we're going to give you that opportunity at the end of this service. That's what we do. How many of you would agree with me that the world has really lost the true meaning of what Christmas is supposed to be? Well, there needs to be someone in the city here that'll be a pillar of the truth. In other words, nothing mysterious about that, okay? And I'm not saying we're the only ones. I'm just saying there needs to be the church, right? The family of God that will stand up and say, no, you know what? This is what it's all about. It's about Christ. It's about his cross work. It's about him dying for our sins. It's about him rising from the dead the third day. And praise the Lord, he was born. That's great. But it doesn't end there. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He made a complete and total sacrifice on the cross for us so that we could be saved and be a part of his family. Man, look, folks, that truth needs to be held up in this city. And that's why we do things like that or any other outreach event. You know, I was convicted. We did a thing called Trunk or Treat, and it was at Halloween, and the kids would come, and we gave out candy out here in the back parking lot out of the trunks of our cars, and it was a big thing, you know. And I got convicted, though, because I thought, you know, I didn't feel real good about that when it was over. Because I thought, you know, we really didn't give the gospel to people. And we're, you know what? Our church, and I'm sorry, our church does not exist to just give out candy to people. Our church exists to be a pillar of the truth, a ground of the truth. That's our job description. That's why God put us here. And so then the next year we did it again. Only this year they had to come through the auditorium before they got to the trunks, and we had like puppet skits and stuff where we gave them clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many boys and girls and parents and families heard the good news of Christ that way. And I got to tell you, folks came through the back door and they're like, what do we got to go in there for? Well, just come on in. We got a little presentation for the kids, you know. And then, okay, come in, you know. Like the roof was going to come in, you know, cave in on them. But, you know, if we're going to do something, we need to get the gospel. We need to proclaim truth. That's why we're here. This is how God works on the earth today. He works through the church. He works through people. He works through local assemblies of people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their lives have been changed, and now they desire to proclaim his truth to other people. We don't do Walk Through Bethlehem because we don't have anything to do. How many of y'all would agree during the holidays we got plenty to do? Can I get an amen? Amen. Got plenty to do without that. That's just something else on our plates. I understand that. And we're not doing it to have fun, although it is fun. But that's not why we're doing it. We're not doing it just to have something to do. There's a purpose and a reason, and that is we want to be a pillar and ground of the truth. And in your handout it says a local church is a group of believers who work together to lift up and promote God's truth in their local community. By the way, that's why Paul was a missionary that went out and he sought to plant churches. Do you read that in the Bible that Paul went out and planted churches? That's interesting. He didn't go out and plant social meeting clubs. He didn't go out and plant, entertainment centers. He didn't go out and start government-funded agencies. Paul went out, and the mission was, he said, I want to go out and I want to start churches. Why? Why? Because he wanted those cities to have a local, visible, Christ-exalting church to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Example, Thessalonians, right? He goes into that city. It's wicked. It's pagan. Ephesus, where Timothy was, they worshipped the goddess Diana. They cried out, you know, to Diana, this goddess. They were ignorant of the true God and of Jesus Christ. So Paul would go in there, he'd proclaim truth, people would accept that truth, and then they would become a local, visible representation, a pillar and ground of the truth. That's what the mission was. That's why Paul went out and started churches. So then that city would have a visible representation of the truth of God to proclaim in that city, whether it was Ephesus, Thessalonica, pagan city. He said, man, you people turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And you know what he said? From you sounded out the word of the Lord. That's exciting. That's what I want for Crossroads. I want us to sound out the word of the Lord. You see, the church is designed by God to be the pillar and ground of the truth. So now do you see why Paul laid down such stringent guidelines for church leaders? See, I hope, and I'm trying to draw this together for you, and to see that, okay, we got this chapter, and a bishop must be, blah, 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 and he goes through all these things. Then a deacon must be, a deacon's wife must be, blah, 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 blah. And you got 14 verses of just, toon, 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 and this is what you need to look for in leaders. And you may be scratching your head thinking, why is he spending all this time on this? Then you get to verse 15 and you see why. It's because the church is the pillar, the basis, the support of the truth. So the leaders in that local church need to be exemplary in their character, their integrity, their words, their actions. Because if the leaders of the church are not men of integrity, and if they don't live lives that back up the truth of God, then what happens is it undermines all that the church is supposed to be doing. So that's why you've got all these things about leaders. Verse 15 tells you why. It's because the church of the living God is the ground and the pillar of the truth. Would you all agree with me? It is a privilege to be a part of the church of the living God. Are you a member? Are you a member of God's church? You know what the neat thing about it is? Is that you may go to somebody's house and not be welcomed in. And you may go to the door and knock, and they may open the door and go, and close the door in your face. You know, you may go to someone's house and show up and not be welcome. But you know what the neat thing is? Is that it says in your handout, God will welcome anybody into His house. God will welcome anybody into His house. You are welcome in God's house. Are you a member of His house? Are you a member of His family, in other words? If not, you can be today.